Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is God's word. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They've departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.' And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness." Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is writing in this second letter to a young man who is a pastor and who is dispositionally not a typical candidate that most of us would consider. He was by nature somewhat timid and fearful and reserved. And so Paul has to encourage him repeatedly not to just operate in his comfort zone, but to operate in his spiritual gifting. Did you know that it's possible for God to gift a person beyond their natural inclination? It's possible for God to take somebody who is by nature shy and reserved and make them bold and outspoken. But it comes at a price. Can you think of a guy like that in the Old Testament, somebody who was known as being the meekest man on earth? Moses. And what was his assignment? Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm not a great speaker. How about my brother Aaron? I think he would do a better job. And God says, I want you. You're the one I've chosen. Now let me tell you, it's not about what comes naturally. It's about what happens supernaturally. And so Timothy has been called to be faithful and to take what he's learned from Paul and to entrust it to men who will be able to teach others. Now, let's be clear about this. He's not saying that women aren't supposed to learn the scriptures or that women are not supposed to be able to communicate that truth to others. But he is saying that the leadership of the church is supposed to be led by men. That was just Paul's chauvinistic outlook back in a primitive society. No, if that was the case, he wouldn't have had to say it. But aren't there some women who are just more gifted than men, like Aaron was to Moses? Yeah. But God has deliberately chosen to put men in a position of leadership, not because we're just better suited, but because it makes it abundantly clear this is all God's election of grace. It is not based on a contest between personalities to see who's going to be dominant. It's not only in the church, but it's in marriage, in the home. God says that men are supposed to be the leaders, not the dictators, but loving the wife the way that Christ loved the church. And the wife is to respond as the church is to respond to her husband. And thereby, every home becomes a picture of grace. And the children grow up with the opportunity to see in the relationship between mom and dad what's going on in the gospel. You say, well, I really know some couples where the wife is a lot smarter than the husband. Well, why'd she marry him? Okay? Well, she did. So now what's she supposed to do? She's supposed to be godly. She's supposed to do what God says. And in the church, there are wonderfully wise, gifted women who have tons to contribute. But God lays down how that's to happen. And it's not just based on what seems natural or comfortable. So Paul's instruction to Timothy here about finding some men that he can impart what he knows to them and have them multiply that and share it with others, not only affirms what we see in Paul's letters to Timothy and in his letter to Titus and elsewhere, but it also tells us something that I wish more churches really understood, and I wish, frankly, that I did a better job of this myself, okay? And that is, you're supposed to equip other people and make them less dependent on you. Okay? As a parent, you're supposed to be working yourself out of a job. As a pastor, You're supposed to be working yourself out of a job. You're supposed to be equipping other people so that they know what the scriptures say. I have known people who believe the Bible is completely true and they love Jesus, but for some reason they have felt that they were doing a better job if they used words that no one else knew. Okay? There is a value for elevated speech, but it loses its value if you don't explain what the word means and bring the folks along with you. The goal when I teach is to try and help you see, yep, that's what it says. So that you will realize he's really not saying a lot that's not already in the text. Okay? He uses some illustrations and things like that, but the main thing he does is keep going back to the verses and showing us that it says this. Right. See, the result of that is that if I drop dead one of these days, you won't say, oh no, now how will I know what God says? Here's how you know. Okay? Read this book. Not only that, you can talk directly with the author. You don't have to go through me. That's what we want people to know. You can have that direct personal relationship with God who loves you. He didn't just love the world enough to send his son. He loved you. And so he sent his son. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. It really is good news. God so loved you that he sent, he gave his only begotten son. So that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Hallelujah. How can we not be happy about that?
Well, I'm having some problems.
Well, aren't we all? But guess what? If you were headed for an eternity in hell, and now you've been rescued from that, and you are on your way to a place where every tear is going to be wiped away, and it is going to be wonderful forever, I think we can get through this part. Right? It is all temporary. Whatever it is, it's temporary. I have lost friends to heart attack, to cancer, to all kinds of surprises. And you know what? I'm going to see him again. I am. I'm going to see him again because of the gospel. And so even though we grieve, the Bible says we do not grieve as those who have no hope. It's not that we don't grieve. It's that our grief is different because our grief is in the context of tremendous news. We know some things that totally transform our view. And as a result, we live differently. One of the things that happens, verse 3, is that we share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says earlier, you're to share with me in my sufferings. Now he says, think of it as being a soldier, okay? You're not just suffering because you went camping in bad weather, okay? You ever done that? Have you ever thought, oh, it'll be fun? And then you're out there shivering and drenched, and it's like, I thought this tent wasn't supposed to leak. And it's just, you know, I've had enough of those trips. I don't like that. I'm just not the outdoorsy person I was as a teenager. But I'll tell you something, if you're a soldier, it's a whole different thing. Because if you're a soldier, you didn't go out there to have fun. If you're a soldier, you're on a mission. And so in the midst of the suffering, you hang in there because there's a goal in mind. You're fighting for something. And he says, that's the way you're to suffer. Suffer as a soldier of Christ Jesus. When you're in the midst of hardship, understand that God has a reason and that you have a purpose. So, suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. If you are a soldier for Jesus Christ, all the other stuff, you don't have a business on the side. The only question is, what does God say? Is God pleased? Does God want us to do that? If God wants you to do something, don't worry about what the market's doing. If God wants you to do something, you just obey. Just obey. Do what he says. That's what it means not to get entangled in the affairs of civilian life. Doesn't mean you can't have a house. Doesn't mean you can't have a family. It means that you can't have anything competing with your obedience to God.
I've had the privilege of traveling to many beautiful places around the world, but my first trip to Israel, I felt as if I was coming home. The stories I'd learned in childhood came alive as I visited the actual places where these events took place. The wonderful truth about our faith is that it isn't built on myths and make-believe. Christianity is grounded in the facts of history. To be able to walk in the places where Jesus walked, to look out over the beautiful Sea of Galilee, to enjoy the ancient city of Jerusalem, and pray on the Mount of Olives amidst the ancient trees, is an unforgettable experience. I took my wife and two of my children with me the first time I went to Israel. This time I'd like to take you. Visit our website for complete details.
To learn more about this April 2019 travel opportunity with Jim Wood, visit wvr.org/Israel.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Also, verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, that's a good thing to remember. He says, you're suffering, but it's as a soldier. Then he says, you're competing as an athlete. You got to follow the rules. There are certain things you got to do. Don't take shortcuts. Have you ever seen somebody do that in a race? Where somebody is like, I know another way I could go. If you go off the course, you're out of the race. You're out of the race. There are people who try and do that in the Christian life. They think, you know, I can just play it my way. I don't have to do what God says. I don't have to go by what Scripture says. I don't want to have to follow the rules. Folks, let me tell you, God made the rules for our good. When I'm driving down the road, I really want the people coming the other way to stay in their lane. Follow the rules. Stay on course. Do what God says. Not only that, Paul takes this metaphor about the athlete elsewhere and says, you don't cook breakfast while you're running a race. Okay? You're focused on one thing. You're focused on the goal. You're not distracted by a bunch of other stuff that may be absolutely fine in and of itself, but it's not what you're called to do. Stay focused on what God has called you to do. Compete according to the rules. The first disciples that Jesus called were doing what? They were working on their nets along the shore. Is there anything sinful about working on the nets? Not a thing. They were involved in their father's commercial fishing business. Anything wrong with being in the family business? Not a thing. Well, so why did they have to leave the nets and follow Jesus? Because he said, follow me. That's all it takes. Just do what God tells you to do. Is that clear? That's what he's talking about here. You got to compete according to the rules if you want to be crowned. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. Remember Jesus Christ. As you're doing what you're doing, as you're suffering what you're suffering, as you're striving to do what God's called you to do, remember Jesus Christ. And there are two things about it you got to hold together. You got to get both of them. One is, he's risen from the dead. He's already conquered. He's already victorious. But the other is, he had to go through death to get there. Okay? You see, a lot of us want the power of the resurrection without the fellowship of his sufferings and without being made conformable even to his death. If you and I want to call on the power of the risen Christ, we've got to realize that the risen Christ is saying, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We're called to go out into a world knowing that there's going to be rejection and suffering, persecution, that is the norm for followers of Jesus. So remember, Christ Jesus, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. He says, because of my faithfulness to the gospel, I'm a prisoner right now. I'm bound, literally. He was bound. But he says, but God's word is not bound. They can tie me up. But look, folks, almost 2,000 years later, God's word, penned by this man, is still speaking to believers all over the world. God's word is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I'm doing what I'm doing for the sake of others. It's not so that I will have a good retirement. It is so that others will have eternal life. Eternal life. That's really good news. That they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, where do you get this thing about if we deny him, he'll deny us? Something Jesus said. But I'm so glad he follows it up with another statement. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? It means we are secure in him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. God willing, we'll pick up there in the near future. But meanwhile, let me tell you something. God has called all who are his to live like soldiers, to live like athletes, to live like farmers. What is a farmer doing? He mostly likes to just get out there and dig in the dirt. No, that's actually not the case. I've never known a farmer to just plow. Okay? You plow in order to plant. And then you cultivate because you're looking for a harvest. You and I need to be living our lives like that. We need to be looking toward the future, realizing that what we do now is going to make a difference later on. We have the opportunity to make a difference in the future by simply doing what God has called us to do. And if we do that, it won't just impact our lives. I want to plant trees that some future generation can sit under if the Lord tarries. It's not just about us, and it's not just about now. It's about others for eternity. That's what God's calling us to surrender everything in order to do his will. That's what we're called to.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.